We started last week a little series on sharing our faith. We said that Christianity equals sharing. In other words, if we claim to be believers in Christ, our responsibility is to share our faith. We asked the question at the beginning of the service last week, why, once you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, why doesn't God just take you to be in heaven? You'd get rid of the sin, you'd get rid of all the consequences of sin, which is sickness and crime and all these things. You just be in heaven where God wants. Why did he leave us here? Was the question. And the answer to that was to do what you can only do here that you can't do in heaven. You can worship God in heaven. You can praise God in heaven like we've just done. So he didn't leave us here just for that reason. There's one thing you can't do in heaven that you can do here, and that is to share your faith. Because once you get to heaven, they will be all believers, and there will be no need any longer to share our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while we're here, that's our responsibility. That's what we're to be doing. And I challenge you at the end of that message to find someone to share your faith. We defined last week what a witness was. A witness is someone who shares what they know. You say, well, I don't know enough. Oh, yeah, that's not a witness. You don't share what you don't know. That would be a false witness. You only share what you do know. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have enough information to share. And if somebody asks you a question you don't know, you can say, I don't know. I'll find out maybe or whatever. But you're to share. And so we encourage you to go out and share your faith. How'd it go? If Christianity means that we share our faith, I hope that all of you this week found someone, some unbeliever, to share your faith. I had an opportunity to go to my bus. I wasn't going to tell you who I shared to a person, and I knew that this person attended church once in a while, sporadically, whatever. And so I use this phrase a lot if I think somebody is slightly religious. But to be honest with you, this could work anytime. I believe that as Christians, if you're waiting for an opportunity to witness, you'll probably wait a long time. So sometimes you have to start the conversation. But I found that the best way to start a conversation is to ask a question so that you're not the one lecturing. You get them to lecture to you in a way, and that opens up opportunities to be able to share your faith. So I asked this person, I said, now tell me about your church that you go to. And so they gave me the name of their church, and I recognized the denomination once they said the name. They said it was Word of Life Church, not in Lawrence here, but another place. But understanding that church has a Pentecostal background to it, I followed up with another question. I said, well, you know, I'm always curious about this. I know that there's at least two different thoughts in the Pentecostal church. Do you see that I'm not lecturing, I'm asking? And that takes all the pressure off. I'm not the one sharing, they are. I'm just asking the questions. But I said, I know there's a couple philosophies when it comes to Pentecostal churches, when it comes to going to heaven. I said, there's some Pentecostal churches that believe that you have to speak in tongues in order to go to heaven. And there's other Pentecostal churches that, although they may speak in tongues, they don't believe it's a requirement for heaven. What does your church believe? Do you see how that just opens up these opportunities that are going to come? You know they're going to come, but you're not the one lecturing. They're the ones lecturing you. And their answer was, well, I don't know, which gave me a little indication of how often they go. But it also gave me an indication that they don't really know what their church necessarily believes. But they went right into that they don't speak in tongues, and they don't really side with that side of it. There's other aspects of the church that they like, but not that part of it. And I said, well, then tell me, what do you believe about going to heaven? Again, I haven't shared anything yet. I just asked questions. And I got an answer that had to do with being good. Well, that naturally leads into now I get to share what I believe the Bible says about being good. And I said, so are you good enough? Well, I hope so. I said, well, you know, have you ever lied? You know, have you ever hated somebody instead of loved them like the Bible says? You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of heaven because we're not good enough. Matter of fact, Romans says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that have the righteousness of God in their lives. And it allowed me to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that was my experience. What was yours? I hope you have one. I hope that the whole purpose of this series is to remind ourselves that Christianity equals sharing. That's why God has you here. That's his purpose in you being part of this world. Now, I started the series last week with a question. Let me ask another question, or it's really not a question. It's so much a statement, but I'm going to ask you if it's true or false. So here's the statement, and you've probably heard it before, at least I have. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Because we talked about the man. We talked about what the witness was last week. This week, we're going to talk about the message. Do we have something to share? And my question here is, do we need to share anything? Is our life enough? And that's kind of the statement here. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So is that true or false? You have notes in your bulletins that hopefully you received as you came in today. That's the question that's right up on top there, and you can write true or false underneath that, and it's your own answer to that. Let me just tell you that there's some biblical principles behind this statement. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So people should be able, through your life and the things that you do, see a difference that Christ makes in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that any of us are perfect. We're by far, or we all are far from that in many aspects. But do they see the light of Jesus shining in your life? So there's some biblical principles behind this phrase. Before we answer whether it's true or false, I think there's two basic reasons why this statement came to be. One of them may be that people, Christians, were sharing their faith but not living the life. What's the biggest complaint that people give when you invite them to church? That church? There's a bunch of hypocrites in that church. Next week we'll talk about why that's so important and why it hinders the gospel. But the emphasis in this message that they're trying to give us here is that our lives should represent the Savior that we're teaching about. And if it doesn't, shame on us. So I think maybe the person that came up with this may have had an attempt to try to get us to live out our Christian lives. I think that's an important principle, and maybe that's why it's here. But the other thing that this statement does, which we're going to address today, is it makes a perfect excuse for not sharing the gospel. You know, today I don't think it's so much that this phrase is trying to suggest that you need to live the life and not, in other words, your life needs to back up your words. I think the main reason or the main thing that people get from this is I can just live my life and people will come asking me why I live my life. But all that's necessary is for me to just live the Christian life and I'm off the hook. I don't have to look for an opportunity this week to verbally share my faith. And if that's the case, I believe that this statement isn't totally biblically accurate. It might be partially accurate. It might be half true, but I don't believe that it is really true. I think if I was to make a phrase, I would say it this way. Preach the word with our words and our actions. That would be biblically true. God doesn't want us to just preach the gospel through our life only. He wants to do so with our words. How do I know that? Well, Romans 10, Starting at verse 9, I'm going to read other verses than what you have on there, so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to use them. But in verse 9, it says this, that, and it really is through verse 13 here. He kind of summarized the gospel. What is it that we're sharing? He says it this way. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, so right away we know that the gospel has to do with Jesus Christ. Is it enough to share it with people that God loves them? That God cares about them? That God wants his best for them? No. Not if that, you're not, that's not the gospel. This is just that God loves them. The message of the gospel includes his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, in verse 9 there, he goes on, he says this. My page turned. That makes it harder. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So now we're not only talking about a person, we're talking about what that person did. So you're believing that he died, and then God raised him from the dead. He says, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We receive righteousness when we trust in that Savior, his righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the gospel in a nutshell? Believing that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And if we put our faith and trust in him, he forgives us of our sins, he gives us his righteousness, and we are saved. Has nothing to do with being good enough, does it? Because where is the good enough? How good do you have to be? The problem is we've all sinned, and none of us are good enough. And so we need a redeemer. We need a savior to save us. But notice what it continues to say in verse 14. Okay, so they have to call. It's kind of working backwards. You already have a person that's called on the name of the Lord, but how did that come about? Well, then he describes it. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This preacher is not me. This preacher is someone sharing, a messenger, sharing the gospel. That would be you. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And Isaiah says, the Lord has, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Christians living the life before other believers? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we think about the message today, when the man is the witness, the message has to include Jesus Christ, has to include his death, his burial, his resurrection. But how are they going to hear this? Faith comes by hearing. And so you have the word of God, you have the person sharing the word of God, you have them hearing the word of God, and then you have them calling on the name of the Lord. The Holy Spirit works through us to bring others to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So is our life enough? No, there has to be words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to share it. They don't hear the word of God through our lifestyle. They hear the word of God as we share the word of God with those that are in need. So now I want to transition as we talk about the message by looking at an example of that. Peter shared the message of the gospel in Acts chapter 4. As a result of that, 5,000 individuals, 5,000 men actually, came to know the Lord as their Savior. And then that was the men that were there, but there was also women in children who also believed. So it could have been as many as 15,000 that came to know the Lord as their Savior. So take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we want to just look at an example of someone sharing the message. And I want to just pull out a few truths when it comes to sharing the gospel. And one of the first principles in sharing the message is that the words must contain the person and work of Jesus Christ. Your fill-in in that section is the word person. But it's the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has to include those things. Now, can God save an individual without a preacher, without somebody who's been called, without someone sharing the word, and then them responding? Kind of. But it always involves someone some way. I heard about an individual that came to know Christ as their Savior by watching a football game. Say, how do you watch a football game and get saved? Well, you know, when they're kicking the field goal, what do you usually see in the stands when that's being done? Or used to see it a lot of times, especially in pro ball. What do you usually see? John 3:16. He was sitting with a friend, and they kept seeing this sign put up, John 3:16. And he asked his friend, what on earth is John 3:16? And his friend said, I don't know for sure, but I think it's in the Bible. And so he went out and he bought a Bible because he didn't own one. And he looked up John 3:16. And he read about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And right there, right then, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, did God use a preacher in order to do that? Well, there was the guy in the stands, you know. Was he saved through the lifestyle of that individual? Yeah, he's holding up the sign. But it still took faith. And that faith come from the word of God that he was willing to open up. I think that's kind of an exception more than a rule. If I was to ask you, how many of you came to know Christ? Well, I don't know how you do that. How many of you came to know Christ as your Savior because of a preacher, because somebody, not me, not this kind of a preacher, because somebody shared the gospel with you? How many come to know Christ that way? How many had nobody share the gospel with them, but they came to know Christ as their Savior? Oh man, I want to ask a question, but I guess I'm going to have to ask, how did it happen, Marty? I'm going to ask a question. It's a long story. Yeah, I'm not going to give you that much time. Okay, we'll ask Marty later. But do we see an exception? Yes, we have exceptions. But the vast majority, everyone else, came because of someone sharing. But what did they share? They had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had to share the person and work, what he was doing and what he accomplished in their lives. Now, Acts chapter 4, let's see how that took place. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men that came to be about 5,000 individuals. But let's keep on reading. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what are they preaching? Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody, the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones that didn't want them preaching that message, until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard believed the word, and the number of men came to about 5,000 men. 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day when the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, this is Peter and John, they set them in the midst, by what power or what name have you done this? By what name? But what is this message? By who's giving you the power to do this? And then verse 8, he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, the one that they healed, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, verse 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's narrowing down our options, isn't it? The gospel is only through one person, Jesus Christ. And so we have to include that in the message. We have to include that he came to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. Again, just the existence of God isn't enough. Just to believe that God exists, that God loves you, isn't our message. It's true, but it's not the gospel. The gospel has to include the person in the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 says the same thing this way. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So it's talking about separating us from God. What separates us from God? None of these earthly things. But what unites us, nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That the only message that we have, and the thing that we have to make sure we share when we're sharing the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died for us, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Now, I want to make this as practical as I can today, so I'm going to give you one example, and let me just say that sincerity is part of our sharing, and it means a lot more if you're sharing something from your heart. We're going to talk about the passion here in a minute. But let me give you a method. You don't have to use this, or at least have it in your mind, but you say, how much do I need to know to share the person and work of Jesus Christ? I'm going to have you do it with one verse. And this is something that the men who are in the men's discipleship group have already learned. And so it's called the bridge illustration. It's been used for a long time by Christians everywhere. If you have a napkin, you can draw it out. You can describe it. You can do it any way you want. But it's really just a picture of one verse. And the verse is Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And the best way to start this is just draw kind of a chasm between us, signified by the stick figure, even though that has a little more than sticks, but I'd just draw a stick figure because I'm not even talented enough to do that, and God. And we begin by reading, and in your sheets, there's probably not enough room to write this verse, but write the reference, and I would usually start off by writing just the first part of it, which is, for the wages of sin is death, and I'd just stop there. And then what I try to explain is that because of our sin, we have been separated from God. And it gives us the reason for that. There's three reasons for that: wages, sin, and death. So you can take the very words from that one verse, you can write it right under man, and say the wages are what we have earned, which is sin and death. And that death is talking about a spiritual death. That's what's pictured here, is that we've been separated from God. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, the day you sin against me, you'll be kicked out of the garden. You'll be separated from me. And that's what happened, is that death began when Adam and Eve sinned, and it's reigned in our lives ever since. The next word is so key. You just write the word "but," and I'm thankful that it's there. I'm thankful that God didn't just end there, because if that was the case, we would be separated. What good can we do to get to God? There is no good that we can do. Now, granted, hopefully as you grow in your Christian faith, you will have other verses you can add to this. Titus 3:5, you know, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We don't have enough righteousness in our own. Romans tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. So we can't earn it by being good. We are separated, and if we just end the verse there, we're all in trouble. But God didn't end the verse there. He says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I just learned this week, and we're going to see it in an illustration at the end here, but a good question to ask here is, as you describe our need, which we're separated from God because of our sin, say, if God offered a free way for you to be forgiven, offered to give you eternal life when you were died, would you take that free gift? That's called entrapment, right, at this point. Because only a fool would say no, right? Now, you're not trying to prove it necessarily. You're just asking. If this was true, if God offered a free gift of forgiveness and life in heaven after you die, would you take that? Then write the rest of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Two things mentioned there that God is offering now on his side. He's offering a free gift and he's offering eternal life. So put them down there. God is offering this free gift of eternal life for anyone who will trust in what? Jesus Christ, Lord. That but means that Jesus bridged that gap. When he came to this earth, he died on the cross so that we could have access to God. We could have forgiveness of sins. We could have his gift. And then just ask the question, so God did offer that. What are you going to do with it? Now you can see if they're going to follow through with their commitment that, yes, they're going to accept that gift that God offered to them. Now, like I said, this is one verse. You don't have to learn a lot. I'm guessing that many of you already know Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. You already can quote that from heart. That verse alone tells the purpose, the gospel in a nutshell, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came. He died for us so that we could have everlasting life. So that's just one method. I didn't use that this week. Mentally, it was there, and I described kind of the idea behind it. But sometimes I've drawn that out just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see in Acts chapter 4 is that our words also have to be associated with passion. Or another way of saying that, power. We said last week we had to have boldness as a witness. I think that's all in encapsulated in what takes place in these next two verses. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, can only preachers and only missionaries share the gospel? Of course not. They were uneducated. They were untrained, but they marveled at them. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. How did they know that? Because of the passion that they had for Christ. The love that they had for Christ. They knew that these people are testifying of what they had seen, of what they had experienced that was part of their lives. And then it says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They were willing to share their passion. They were willing to share what they knew. No, we all have passion about something, don't we? And normally, if we're passionate about something, we don't mind sharing that. I was thinking of this week, and sure enough, some grandma was talking to my wife, and she was sharing her passion. Any guesses what she was sharing? Grandkids, exactly. She had her phone out, and actually, I think when I heard it, she was saying, I got some pictures. I'll show you later. And that's a legitimate passion, but no fear in sharing it, right? It's just part of how many babies' pictures have even us men had to endure and comment on how cute they are, even though we know they weren't as cute as our kids. You know, but we have to say that, and we why? Because they're passionate about it, and you're not going to say nothing against it, are you? My question is, if you're passionate about your grandchildren, some of you are passionate about sports. I don't know why with the teams that you're rooting for, but some of you are passionate about that. Some of you are passionate about your job. How about your pets? You know, there's all kinds of things that we get passionate about, and we don't seem to mind at all sharing about those things, my question is, are you more passionate about those things or about Jesus Christ? You know, you think about what he endured for you and me. I watched the Passion movie. I had to look away so many times. And to think that Christ endured that for us, for our sins. You know, are we that passionate? I'm passionate, I'll be honest with you, I'm passionate about Ninja coffee makers. I love my Ninja coffee maker. And I tell people usually once a week somewhere about what's the best machine for making coffee. You can make a pot of this. You can make a single cup of this. You can froth your milk with it. You can make specialty things with it. I love my Ninja coffee. So why, if I'm passionate about that, why am I not as passionate? Because I know in my heart I'm far more passionate about Christ. So why am I not sharing that? Well, I think there's a logical reason for that too. I will never lose my job because I tell somebody if they have a Keurig coffee machine, they're an idiot. See how some of you are passionate about that. I heard the gasp. Okay? My guess is you'll probably keep coming to church even though you're wrong, you know? So I don't mind telling you that, and I don't even, you know, it doesn't bother me a bit that it bothers you, okay? I'll tell you that. I don't mind, I don't think I will ever lose a friend because I testify of how good my Ninja coffee pot is. But let me tell you this, if I share Christ, I could lose my job. Not that I won't, but I could. I could, not that I'm going to shy away from sharing my faith, I will, and I have. At work. But I could lose my job over that. Could I lose a friend over sharing the gospel? Well, definitely. They can get become offensive because of that. So there is a difference. I understand that I can be passionate about a coffee pot without anybody having all these consequences as part of my life. But when I start sharing Christ, if I don't have a passion for that, that includes boldness and courage, I can very easily shy away from that. But you see that with the Peter and John, don't you? They could not help but share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were going to keep on doing it no matter what. Andrew, Peter's brother. According to history, you know what happened to him at the end of his life? His hands were tied. And he was being led to the cross, to a cross, to be crucified. And as he's going, he just keeps pointing at the cross. And the Roman soldiers finally ask, "Why are you pointing at the cross?" And according to history, his response was, "I know it's going to kill me. I've been waiting for this moment my whole life. I'm about to see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, he was 87 years old, continued to preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. He was taken to a stake to be burned. And they told him that if he would renounce Jesus Christ, they wouldn't light the fire. And his response was, "For 87 years, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not denied me. I will not deny him now. Light your fire." And then he sang hymns while he burned. You know, my question is, where's our passion when we look at situations like that, when we look at Peter and John? What is it that's keeping us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, if you're this passionate, you're not going to wait for an opportunity for somebody to ask you, "What's the best coffee pot in the world?" They probably aren't going to. You might have to bring it up as you're drinking a coffee that doesn't taste good from their Keurig, you know? So you might have to bring that up. What's keeping you from doing that with Christ? Let me encourage you. Do you go to church anywhere? That's a good way to start it. You say, "Well, what if they don't go to church?" Well, my next question after that, if they say that, I ask them about their church, and then my whole point is, what does your church teach about going to heaven? That's my whole goal when I start it that way. But if they say, no, I don't go to church, I say, well, do you believe in heaven and hell? And I really don't care what they answer. They can say yes, they can say no. It doesn't really matter, because if they say no, I'm going to say, well, if there is a heaven and there is a hell, or since you believe in a heaven and a hell, are you concerned at all about whether you're going to one or the other? And if they say, no, not at all, say, have a good day. If they're not concerned, I have nothing to share with them. But if they're concerned, I'll take them to the next step. Do you realize that you're headed for hell? I don't say it that way. But that's my next goal, is they have to realize their need before they'll understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he did. So my point of this is, if we're passionate about the message, we will share it. We're not just going to wait for the opportunity. We're going to begin to do this next thing, and that is proclaim it. The message really isn't that complicated. You can do it with one verse even. The passion, it has to be there, but it's not just enough to have the passion. You actually have to be obedient. You have to proclaim it. Notice what happens in verses 15 through verse 20 of this passage in Acts. And I'm going to read it very quickly here. It says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred with themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who are in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name, referring to Jesus Christ. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're witnesses. We cannot help but speak. What if that was true of East Arlington Baptist Church? We cannot but speak the things of Christ this week. What if the 100 and some people that are here today go out and speak to 100 and some people this week about Jesus Christ? I can't help, Peter said, and John, but speak of this name. We're called to proclaim. We're called to announce. That's why I said at the beginning, Christianity equals sharing. That's what God has called us to do. That is something that we need to be doing in our lives. There was a magazine, Business Insider, and in that magazine there was an article written by Benny Lewis. And he wrote, and he's from London, I believe, Europe somewhere, but he might have been Ireland. It doesn't matter. Anyway, he wasn't from the United States. And he listed 17 things that he observed about Americans that kind of troubled him. And some of those things, he kind of went on a rant about it in the article, but he said, for instance, Americans have cities that aren't walkable. I haven't been to Europe, but supposedly in Europe you can walk different places and they don't have to be traveling all the time. He said, there's the portions of in the restaurants in America are way too generous. We can say that, right? They also said, we are generally unhappy people who force fake smiles. That's probably true all over, but whatever. And then they said, we wrongly stereotype other countries. Isn't that just typical of Irishmen? So he listed all these things, but what was interesting to me was number 11. And I'm going to let him say it in his words. So this is what he says. Look, I grew up a religious man in Ireland. There it is. I went to an all-boys Catholic school, and some of my friends in Europe are religious. Even if I'm not religious, it's up to everyone to decide what to believe. I find religious people in Europe to be normal. It's a spiritual thing, or something that they tend to keep to themselves. and are very modern people with great balance of religion and modernism. But I can't stand certain Christian affiliations of religious Americans. It's Jesus this and Jesus that all the bloody time. I think that's a swear word in Ireland, so excuse me. It's not here. And are not normal, these American Christians. They're not normal like the Christians he knows, or he said, in Europe. Has anybody ever criticized you and you took it as a compliment? There's one of them. You know, that should be true of us, shouldn't it? This isn't something to keep to ourselves. You talk about anything except, what's number one on the list? Is it religion or politics? Okay, whatever. You know what's coming next. Politics, religion, and taxes. No, I don't know. Whatever. Isn't there three of them? Just two. Politics and religion. Baloney! We are here to proclaim our faith. We are here to proclaim what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, you see, let me back up. You see these three things that comes with the message. If we are going to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to share God's word with others. We should be passionate about this. It should flow from us just like anything else that we're passionate about, but even more so in our lives. And it won't be just you living it. You've got to proclaim it. So the obvious application that you have on the bottom of your papers is this, right? If that's the message that we're to be sharing, are you going to do it? Are you going to be obedient to it this week? I hope the answer to that is yes. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for just the reminder of your love and salvation that you offer to us. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us the good news, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with others. I just pray that you would help all of us to initiate a conversation this week with an unbeliever, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.